Now you know why I said that. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Beginning with verse 19. Let's back it up a little bit. Let's back it up with verse 17. Get the whole story there. Matthew chapter 22, beginning with verse 17. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Here the Pharisees are trying to trap Jesus. Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this evening. I have a study question for you. The study question is this. In the parable of the unfaithful steward, Jesus condemned the unfaithful steward for not increasing the amount of money that was entrusted to him. He didn't increase the talents that were given to him. He went and hid his talent in the earth. Why then did Jesus entrust money to Judas? Judas was the treasurer of the group of disciples, and everybody knew that Judas was stealing from the treasury. Why did Jesus not reprove him, even though he knew that Judas was stealing it? That's the question tonight. Throw it out to you for discussion. Why didn't Jesus stop Judas? Remember when Mary poured the expensive ointment on Jesus and Judas got very upset? Why was this perfume sold, the money given to the poor? Probably wasn't so much interested in the poor as he was himself. So why did Jesus allow him to continue to be treasure? Brad, you had your hand up first, then Jeremy. Okay, you think maybe it's just giving him a chance to get convicted, get right, stop doing it. Okay, Jeremy? Okay. Anyone else? Okay, so it wouldn't have done any good to reprove Jesus, and maybe that's where the command comes in. Don't cast your pearls before swine. Give that which is unholy to dogs. Maybe he just knew that Judas wasn't going to repent. Is that what you're saying, pretty much? Anyone else? Joan? Okay. Okay. Good, good. Anyone else? Dorothy. Thank you. Okay. Good. Gladys? Okay, so it all comes back to what Jeremy was saying. It was part of God's plan, part of God's will. Donald?
Yeah, I believe it reflects God's apart knowledge of our human. I was just looking at scripture a little bit, some insight on that. John chapter 12, where scripture says that you complain about the slaves and being rich by body of Jesus. And then verse 6 says,
okay. Well, let me ask you this. Was there a deeper problem that Judas had rather than just taking the money? Taking from the treasury? Was there a different problem? Was there a heart issue? Well, Bill. Yeah. What do you think was the real heart issue problem with Judas? I mean, what did he do that we know him most for? Betrayed. That's exactly right. He betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. I don't know that the money was really the issue in betraying of Jesus. I think the deeper problem was he simply wasn't loyal. He was disloyal. And it showed up in him taking of the money, selling Jesus, betraying Jesus for the silver. Sue Ann? Yeah, I agree. He was given every opportunity. Judas could have been forgiven just like Peter was forgiven. But unfortunately, Judas did not repent where Peter did. And really, that was the only difference. So some of the things that appear outwardly wrong are just symptoms of an inner problem, a heart problem. And I really believe that was the case with Judas. Sharon. That very, very well could be. And if Judas would have thought about that, I know that it had to go the way it was written, but if he thought about that, maybe he would not have betrayed Jesus like he did. But was, it's kind of a trick question, because wasn't Judas reproved later on? I mean, okay, God is merciful, he's long-suffering, he's patient, he wants everyone to come to a place of repentance, but in the end, if we don't do that, then we are judged and reproved by God. And that's what happened with Judas in the end.
Scripture tells us that Jesus, knowing what was in the heart of men,
mm-hmm.
knew all these things beforehand. As a matter of fact, at the Last Supper, he said, did I not shoot you? Well, and one of you is a devil. He knew it all the time.
Mm-hmm.
But I think Judas did it because he had prior motives, and his motive was that he was trying to force Christ into coming into his kingdom immediately, perhaps knowing that there would be, if he came into his kingdom as the king, Judas would be the treasurer and would be able to siphon off a whole lot more money. Jesus knew that all the time.
Sure, sure. Jesus knows all things. But then again, we see, have a glimpse into the heart of Judas. How does God view money? What is God's view of money anyway? What's his perspective on money? I mean, you and I, if we had a treasure, we had a treasure, we knew that treasure was stealing from us, we would have stopped them. Jesus didn't do that, I think, because he has a different view of money than we do. What is his perspective on money? The love of money, yes, is the root of all evil. Not that money is the root of all evil, but the love of it is. And he knows that, and he tries to save us from some of those heartaches. Brian?
Jesus said a lot about money. Another thing he said about it was he, in many places, instructed us to use the financial resources that he's given us in a responsible way. And he said that if we do that, then he will entrust to us the truth.
Yes.
So it's a proving ground.
Yes, that's very good. Excellent. Money is a proving ground. If you're faithful in little, he gives, should be charging of much more. Deb? That's a good point. You know, we think it's my money, I'll spend it how I want to spend it, when he's the one that has given the power to get wealth. Bill, back there. Yes. And you know, we tend to think that it's only the rich people who have the love of money, but a poor person can have the love of money just as much as a rich person can. Somebody else?
I think if we look at money as a commodity to exchange for something we need, because we look at where we're at here in America, the American dollar, when in reality, probably in some people here in their lifetime, that commodity is going to change from the dollar to something else if China has their way. That they don't like the stability built based on the dollar. They want to change it to something else. Europe is trying to do it because they want to change something to Europe. But you know, if we look at it, that it isn't a dollar, it isn't a euro, it isn't a yen, it isn't anything like that. Instead, what it is it's a commodity that God has entrusted to us. If America tomorrow morning were to say, we're going to stop the dollar, we're going to pay you now in carrots, people would start hoarding carrots.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
It's just a commodity.
Sure. I have a hard time teaching some of my children lately that money, the banking system today, it's just money is all electronic. I mean, you just transfer funds really electronically. That's how it happens. This might be off subject a little bit, but you know how quickly we could move to a cashless society? How many of you have shopped at Cub Foods up in the cities lately? Anybody? I have not, but I've been told that you can go in there and you can put your thumbprint on file. So now when you go through the checkout line, you don't even have to have a credit card, checkbook, cash, nothing. You just give them your thumbprint. Rachel works at Hardee's in Baldwin. They clock in and out with their thumbprint. It's interesting. Donald?
Okay. You know, I have Doug.
Well, yeah, it's convenient. A lot of these things are for convenience, but you don't have to worry about counterfeit bills and bad checks, and so it's all going to make sense.
If you ask any store that you're going into when you check out, how much cash do they get versus electronic, and they will tell you that it's probably less than 3% is cash.
We like going to Walmart saying, do you take Federal Reserve notes? And most often the checkout person will say, I don't know, I'll have to check with the manager. So, you know, so you pull out your dollar bill and it says Federal Reserve note right on there. Oh. Gladys. Speak, I'm sorry, I can't hear. Judas? Yeah, it's true. There's. Yeah, there. You know, there are all kinds of applications, and that's another good way to look at it. Is Judas can be a lesson to all of us. Right, that we don't want to follow in his footsteps. We don't want to go down that path. You know, I'm glad that the Bible doesn't put only the things that people did right in there. I'm glad their mistakes are there for us to learn from as well. You know, and New Testament talks about these things being there as examples for us, for our learning. You know, you can learn the hard way or you can learn from other people's mistakes. It's a lot easier if you learn from other people's mistakes. Donald and then Sue Ann. And then I got another question. Have you noticed that people don't know how to make change anymore?
Yeah.
We were at one of those stores where they only took cash or debit cards, and so we had cash. Debbie, I think the bill came to $72. She gave the person $80, only instead of typing in 80, they typed in 8. They did not know what to do. They had no idea how much change to give her back. And so she explained to them how to do it, and they just trusted her. So, now let me ask you this. Okay, Sue Ann. Sure. Which actually is my next question. How can we make money a god? You know, Jesus said you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and mammon or money. How can we make money a god? Did you have your hand up, Bill?
I did. You just
didn't come
first.
Oh. Matthew 6:24. Gladys. Yep. Well, what do some people... Sorry. Oh, I'm sorry, I got your name. I'm sorry.
Tom.
Tom, that's right. Tom.
I think there's a lesson here, that, and we're not all overlooking it. Right now, we're so focused on the money issue. Let's look at the whole scenarios. Here's Judas walking on this earth with our risen Savior, with Christ, not risen Savior, that one, with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Aren't we missing the power of Satan in the middle of all this?
Mm-hmm.
He walked and talked and lived with Christ.
Right.
You're, Satan still had control of him.
Yeah. Well, you're right. Somebody said that Jesus said at the Last Supper, "Have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is the devil." You know, the devil is amongst us.
And
he's working.
Even after he sold him out for the dirty pieces of silver or whatever it was, knew he did something wrong, had a chance even at that point to repent.
Mm-hmm.
What did he choose? His heart was so hardened that he didn't even know that there was a Savior.
Right.
He chose death.
Right.
Taking his own life.
Yeah.
After walking on this, living with him, learning from him, supposedly, but
yeah.
Satan had his heart so hardened.
He did.
He was Satan.
Right. Well,
and if it can happen to him, someone who was that close to Christ, can it happen to us? Of course.
There's again the lesson for us, the admonition. I would have think most of us would have stopped when we were at the last table and Jesus gave the warning and said, whoever dips the bread in the sop, you know, is the one that's going to betray me. And at that point, Judas goes out and does it. Wow. What are you thinking? I guess he wasn't thinking. Brad.
The aspect of Judas being Satan, is Jesus trying to keeping Jonas around with him, Judas around with him, that it's like keeping him your friends close and your enemy closer by paying them and stop giving them money that Jonas would possibly, Judas would do it, and he'll do other, his work, his evil work somewhere else, and he'll, the idea of keeping an eye on him.
Keep your friends close and your enemies closer kind of thing. I don't think Jesus was worried about that though. I agree that with what has been said, that it was all part of God's plan and God knew what was going on and he was just allowing it to happen. But, you know, but that's a valid point, a valid question there. Go ahead. Are you saying that we should look at it as the money that we have comes from God, that God is taking care of these things? Yes. Well, he's not necessarily paying us for our service, but he's blessing us. He has promised that he would take care of us. He's also promised that he would supply all of our needs. That doesn't necessarily mean all of our wants and all of our greeds, but he will supply all of our needs, you know, and he has promised to feed and clothe us and take care of us. So, yeah, we need to. There's a very good thing to realize there, that all of that we have is because of God. It's given to us by Him. Every good, every precious gift comes from the Father above. Can I give God? No, you can't. No, you can't. Right. But it's not necessarily that He gives back in money. He gives back in other ways, and there are some things that you just can't put a value on. You know? Right. So how can we keep this command here to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, render and to God the things that are God's? First of all, we can render honor to Caesar. The Bible tells us that we are to fear God and honor the king. Fear God, honor the king. Now, to render unto Caesar that which belongs to Caesar, I don't think is limited to the realm of paying taxes. Okay, that's usually what we think of here. It's we're paying taxes. Paying taxes is merely a part of the higher duty that we have to honor the king. Scripture identifies civil authorities as the ministers of God in Romans 13:4. And if we don't give proper honor, then, well, here's some Bible verses. The wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it. In the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain. Proverbs 6:14-15. The king's wrath is as a roaring of a lion, but his favor is as dew upon the grass. Proverbs 19:12. I heard a story about an ingenious businessman who designed a legal way to combine related corporations and increase the stock value for his shareholders. As his efforts became increasingly successful, there was an official from the government who also became involved. And this particular businessman disliked working with this particular official, and he tried to circumvent his authority. Well, the lack of respect caused the government official to become offended and angry, and the situation went from bad to worse and ended with the businessman spending some time in prison. And so what we need to do is have the proper respect, have the proper authority or for those in authority. And now, that doesn't mean that we have to like that person's personality. It doesn't mean that we have to agree with that person's decisions all the time, but rather we respect and honor the position that they have, the position, the office that they hold. So Paul says in Romans 13:1-2, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resists the power, resists the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. And so, again, how can we keep this command? The second thing, render obedience to Caesar. We were early on in the homeschooling movement, but we were not by any means the earliest. There were some people that, some families that, when they first started, experienced some great persecution. And it was surprising to me to discover that the two of the toughest states were North Dakota and Iowa. And you would think that it would have been California or someplace like that. But two of the most difficult states to get approval for homeschooling was North Dakota and Iowa. And there was one family in particular in North Dakota that was really getting a rough time. In fact, when we were in South Dakota, even at that time, the public school system could come into your house unannounced and actually did that from time to time to observe you as a family homeschooling. So that was not all that many years ago. But anyway, this family in North Dakota was called into a courtroom, and they respectfully acknowledged the judge, gave her a warm smile, and sat down. The parents were charged. I actually had some legal argument against them, charged with refusing to place their children in public school. They were truant as far as the state of North Dakota was concerned. But later, the judge shared that she was ready to go into that courtroom and throw the book at this family. And she had already done that to other homeschooling families. But this family was different from other families. In fact, the judge was so impressed with their attitudes and the behavior of the children that she asked many questions about how they educated their children. And what she did was, it was going before the state legislation to allow homeschooling or not. And so what this judge said, we're going to put off this case. I'm not going to make a decision on this case. We're going to let the state of North Dakota decide. Okay, and so that was when the state of North Dakota said that it was okay, it was acceptable, it was legal for families to homeschool. But the end of the story is not there. That judge, who was so difficult and against homeschooling, became a homeschooling mother herself. And she did it because of the respect and the honor and the testimony that this family had. You know, they could have went in there and they could have just said, you know, this is our right, and they could have been angry and argumentative, but they came in peaceably, they showed respect, they gave honor, they obeyed as much as they could, and then God writes the last chapter. See, that's the thing that makes it so exciting. When you know it's God and you give God the opportunity to write the last chapter, and our ultimate appeal, think about this, our ultimate appeal is not to that throne, but to a higher throne. It's to God, because God can change the hearts of our leaders. God can change their, as the king, heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water, he turns it whatsoever way he wants, Proverbs 23:1. So we're to render honor and obedience to civil authorities because they are ministers of God. They are to punish evildoers. They are to praise those who do well. Unfortunately, they don't very often praise those who do well. You know, they do punish the evildoers, but part of their responsibility is also to praise those who do well. So we are to render taxes, tributes, custom charges, fear, and honor to civil government in return for the benefits that they have provided for us, health, safety, and welfare. 1 Peter 2:13-14, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him. So it's helpful for us to remember that all authorities that we are under the authority of God. Okay, he is the higher authority. He is the ultimate authority. Now what happens if a ruler asks you to break a law of God? Then what do you do? See some heads shaking. No. You can't do that, right? You have to honor the higher law, which is God's law. Okay? You never break his law. That was the case of Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who refused to bow down to the golden image. They refused to break the commandment to have any other gods before the Lord God Jehovah. They refused to break the second commandment and to bow down to any image. And so they did that. They honored God's law. And then God showed himself strong on their behalf. The apostles had to do that early on in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 5, they were threatened. And they said, don't preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And they said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And you know what? Here is one that we might have to disobey. And that is, we are being told that we cannot pray in the name of Jesus. In fact, there's a case going on right now down south somewhere where I think it was public school officials prayed somewhere in the name of Jesus. And of course, the ACLU jumped in and said, you can't do that. You can't pray in Jesus' name. This is the issue that I think we're going to have. This is going to be the big issue. You can pray to God, but you can't pray to Jesus. And what did we learn this morning? Jesus said we are to pray in his name. If we take away his name, we take away the power and the authority of God. So I think that's something to watch out for. But as long as we can obey the laws, we obey them. Questions, comments at this point? Brad? Yeah, well, you can pray to Muhammad or you can pray to any of these other gods, but you can't pray to Jesus. It's because it touches a nerve. It's because it's Jesus is the only one that has any power. So they don't pray in his name. Third thing that we can do is render light to Caesar. I love it when Paul says there were saints in Caesar's household. Even the light got in the darkness of Caesar's household. And don't think that Paul was put there for no reason at all. Paul was placed in these strategic positions so that he could win those to the Lord, even in Caesar's government. But Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." One of the benefits of light is that it allows us to avoid obstacles that you don't see in the darkness. You know, if you get up in the middle of the night and it's completely dark, you're probably going to stub your toe unless you know your house so well. But even then, one of the kids or the dog or something might have put something in your path. You're gonna have an accident if you don't turn the light on. The purpose of light is to keep us from stumbling in the darkness. And our government needs the light of Christians. We need to shine the light, even in the dark decisions that they make, because it is our responsibility. The light will attract those who are interested in spiritual things, but it also stir up the wrath of those who love darkness. And so you have to realize that as well. So Paul wrote, "I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." And so we have to pray for those that are in authority. We pray because that's good for us as well. It allows us to live peaceably in godliness and honesty. Number four, render yourself to God. That's really the second part of this command. You give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's. And the thing that God wants most from you is yourself. Okay? You might think it's because we're talking about money. You might think it's your money. No, that's not even close. God owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. He doesn't need your money. What he wants is you. What he wants is your heart. You know, and I think of the story of the true story there of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. When Lazarus came out of that grave, he's still wrapped up in grave's clothes, wasn't he? I kind of picture it this way. He got saved, but he still had that old carnal nature that he was wrapped with. And once he got rid of that, then he was truly free. We need to, after we are saved, we still need to dedicate ourselves to God. We need to dedicate our bodies to God, as Paul said in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." When you dedicate yourself to God, and we have a privilege this morning of being anointing people today for service. We did that up here. And I think that is great, because when we anoint somebody, we are sanctifying them. We are setting them apart for God. They are now separated to serve God and usable for his service. There should not be any doubt who you belong to. You belong to God. He is both your creator and your redeemer. You are twice his. Like the little boy who was sailing the boat, and he lost his boat, went down the river too far. A few weeks later, he's in the hobby store, and he sees his boat for sale. He said, "Mister, that's my boat." And the man said, "Well, you can have the boat if you buy it. And so the little boy saved up money, came back, bought that boat. Said, boat, you belong to me twice. Once when I made you, and once when I bought you. Isn't that great? That's just what Jesus did. We are twice His. Once when He made us, once when He created us, and secondly, because He has bought us. He has purchased us with His blood. Now, whatever is given to God becomes holy, is set apart for God and His kingdom. In giving our lives, there are two aspects to holiness. When you give your life to God, there's an instant holiness. The righteousness of Christ, the holiness of Christ, is imputed to you. It's given to you as a gift. That occurs the moment you dedicate yourself to God. But the second aspect is a progressive holiness, where we are being conformed into the image of Christ. More and more, we are becoming Christ-like. And so, 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Here it is, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Or completing holiness, bringing holiness to a level of maturity. Okay? So God looks at us like we're holy, but then practically we become the way God looks at us. We become sanctified, holy on a daily basis. Number five, render your children to God. Children who are trained in the ways of the Lord and never sent out to be salt and light in the world are just as ineffective for the Lord as those who have never been trained. And so we train our children, we train them for a purpose, though. We train them so that we can send them out as lights in the midst of darkness. We train them so that we can shoot them out as arrows. And so they can hit the mark in doing a cause, a work for the Lord. Historians agree that John Wesley was one of the 18th century's most influential religious leaders in England and also here in early America. When he was asked what had influenced his dedication to God, he explained that as a boy, he was almost killed in a house fire. And following this event, his mother impressed upon him the fact that God had an important work for him to do and had spared his life, as she put it, a brand plucked from the burning fire. So he said, John, you were saved from that fire for a very important reason. God has a special plan. You were plucked as a brand, plucked from a burning fire. And so he had this sense of spiritual duty. And all of us really need to realize that God has put us here for a special plan, a special purpose. And if you're here today and God has spared your life, then there's a special plan for you, a purpose God has in store. And would you just yield yourself to Him? Don't hold back, but give yourself completely to the Lord. Six, render first fruits to God. G had called his pastor to explain he would not be able to give a tithe for the next 2 months because he was purchasing land. He assured the pastor that he would more than make it up when the land was sold. His pastor warned, Jihad, how can God bless a project when you don't first honor Him with your resources? However, Jihad was confident that this was an exceptional investment opportunity. Therefore, he and his three friends bought the property. Sure enough, in just 2 weeks, the land doubled in value. But instead of selling it right away, they decided to keep it a little longer in hopes of making greater profits. The next week, all the land in his country was nationalized. That meant that only a national could buy and sell property. He wasn't. The Jihad had found a fellow employee who was a native and asked him to sell the land in his name and offered him 10% of the sale. The man agreed. But tragically, the day before the sale was to be final, the co-worker died of a heart attack. When the brother of the deceased man came to collect his personal effects, Jihad and his three friends tried to explain their arrangement. The brother would not listen and said firmly, I don't know anything about you. this property belonged to my brother, and you are trying to steal it from him. In the end, Jihad learned the importance of honoring God with his finances. Proverbs says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty. God asks us, will we rob him? Yet ye have robbed me. You say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Now, the thing about the tithe is it teaches us to fear the Lord. It allows us to glorify him as it acknowledges that God is our provider. But as we give to God and honor him with the first fruits, what has he promised to do? He's promised to open up the windows of heaven and pour us out a blessing that there would not be room enough to receive it. He also promises a second thing. He promises to rebuke the devourer for our sakes. And I think I might have told you this story, but I had a friend who didn't tithe. And I just encouraged him to. I said, you know, either you tithe or the devil devours it. Either way, you lose it. But if you give to God, he'll give back to you. But if the devil takes it, there's no chance to reclaim it. So I challenged him, write down all the unexpected expenses you have in this next month. And he kept track. And he said, you know, the money I spent in car repairs alone equaled my tithe. And that's to say some of the other things that he had lost out on. Would he have had some of those expenses if he tithed? He might have. But the fact is that God does say that he would open the windows of heaven, pour out a blessing, there would not be room enough to receive it. And he says, I will also rebuke the devourer for your sake. A tithe is, to me, is a reminder that what I have belongs to God. And really, I don't even like to consider it in terms of tithing anymore, because I think that's really just the beginning. We are to be stewards of all that God has entrusted us, and we are to be sowers. You know, if we sow little, we'll reap little. But if we sow bountifully and generously, we will reap bountifully and generously as well. And as 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8 says, God is able not only to fully supply our own needs, but to make us abound in every good work. Questions, comments? That's the command tonight. Any thoughts? Sue Ann? Mm-hmm.
There's been many times in my life. I remember one time I was working at a hospital and I got sick unexpectedly and I developed a fever. So I took me to the ER downstairs and they admitted me to the hospital because they couldn't figure out how I got so sick. And then the nurse kid comes in and she's like, you have a blocked carotid artery, which is in your neck, and it's very bad. Like, we're going to do surgery. I'm like, what's going on? And I just prayed. And then they did all these tests again, and they were wrong.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah, exactly. And it just, I think about that a lot, because another time I got really sick, my hemoglobin, which is your blood level, went down to 5. And your blood has to be at like 10 to 13 to live. And, you know, like everybody's all stressed out and all worried about me. And I'm like, no, I'm going to be fine. You know, this is, I knew I wasn't going to die. And I,
good. Amen. Dad?
Some years ago when we were still in the Lutheran church, we were born again. I was teaching youth. And we had taken the confirmation material through the, I talked to the pastor and he said, you can teach whatever you want. And so I went into the class and I said, no more material, but we're going to look at problems that you have today and find it as in the Bible. And I think it relates to tonight. And that one of the girls said, my dad and mom don't come to church. They want me to steal food. I said, oh boy. And I thought about it for a few minutes and I thought, I told the kids, you have the greatest prayer power with God when two of His commandments are in conflict. Number one, honor your parents. Number two, do not steal. God has to intervene. You've got perfect case. And I think it comes to today too when it says, honor those in authority over you, do not pray. You know, we have a great inroads to God because there are two of His commandments that are in conflict one with another, and He has to intervene.
Very good. Very good. Anyone else? Well, let's stand. As we dismiss tonight, I wonder, is there anybody here that would like to lead us in prayer for our country? I think that would be very appropriate tonight to pray for our country and those that are in leadership positions, from the president on down through Congress and Senate, the House, state level, state of Wisconsin. We don't have a city here, but maybe you live in a town or a village where you've got some local leaders. Would somebody like to lead us in prayer? All right, let's pray. Father, we're so grateful that we do live in the United States of America. We thank you, Lord, for the religious freedom that we do have, that we might be tempted to so easy just overlook your blessing in this area and might just take it for granted. But Lord, I do want to thank you tonight for that. I thank you that we can gather here tonight and we don't have to worry about breaking the law. We don't have to worry about somebody coming in and arresting us, but we are free to worship you tonight. But Lord, we know that that's not the case in all countries and in areas of the world. And Lord, I pray that you would send a great spiritual awakening to this country. Lord, it seems like we are heading in the wrong direction. Seems like we are heading away from you. And Lord, I just pray that you would revive your work in this country. I pray, Lord, that you would revive your work in each heart and life that is here tonight. Your work, your will would be done in us. It would be done in earth as it is in heaven. We pray for our president tonight. We ask, Lord, that you would save him, that you would save his soul. I ask, Lord, that he would come to a personal saving relationship with Jesus Christ. I pray that you would surround him with men and women who hear from you that could give him good advice and good counsel. We pray for our legislators, Lord, that they would make laws that would not be contrary to your law, but would be in harmony with your law. We pray, Lord, for those on the state level as well, for our governor and state representatives. Lord, that Wisconsin could experience a great revival and a time of turning to you. Lord, let it start in us. Let it start in our churches. But reach out into our villages and our towns and our cities and even our state. Well, Lord, we pray even for those that are on local levels. Even though the pressure may not be as great on them, they still have pressure. They still have decisions. And Lord, I pray that you would be with them. And I pray, Lord, that you would protect these that we have been prayed for tonight, protect their families, their marriages, their children. As we know, Lord, that the devil likes to attack those in authority. And so we just ask that you would cover them with your protection. Help us, Lord, to remember to pray for them and to fulfill your desire for us to pray for them on a consistent basis. Bless each one that has come tonight. Lord, thank you for them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.